This morning, some questions kind of draw you into our psalm this morning. And then the first question is this. How are you responding to all the injustices in our world and in our nation? How are you responding to all the injustices in our world and in our nation? We recently exited Afghanistan. It was August 31st. And we left behind hundreds of American citizens, as well as thousands of Afghanis who assisted us in our war efforts. And many in our country are outraged. Many here are outraged, believing that there was a grave sense of injustice, a sense we betrayed them, right? Yeah. A second question, making this all a little bit more personal. How do you respond when you're wronged personally? Say you lose a job promotion or even your job because somebody lies about your performance, and because of their lying against you, wronging you unjustly, you lose your job. Or maybe you buy something, you're all excited about it, but it's misrepresented. You think you're getting a great product at a great price, and it proves to be a great piece of junk. Yeah. This sense of injustice. Or how about this question? How do you respond when you're wronged by a close friend? Well, this really brings it home. Maybe a close friend, and maybe somebody at church wrongs you, or maybe a family member, or maybe a spouse who has an affair and wants divorce. Well, that's probably the biggest sense of betrayal or injustice, isn't it? Our psalm today, Psalm 55, is going to help us gain perspective on just such issues. So do you think our psalm is relevant? It certainly is. You've had injustices done against you. You've been wronged. And it's going, well, how do you respond right? What do you do with that sense of indignation? So open your Bibles to Psalm 55, and what we find there is this passionate plea for justice. A passionate plea for justice. God, would you do something? Would you act? Would you judge my enemies? Now, hopefully you have your Bible. My desire is to have everybody bring their Bible with them. There are Bibles in the pews, and if you don't have one with you, grab one of those. But I want you to see that what we're looking at is indeed from our passage, from the Word of God. We've been in a study of the Psalms, and we've looked at probably 7 or 8 of them. And what I'm wanting to do is give us a taste of the different kind of Psalms, because they're not all the same. There's 150 of them, and so we looked at a Torah Psalm, extolling the value of God's Word. We looked at a royal Psalm. We looked at a couple of laments. God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 13, Psalm 22. We looked at a wisdom psalm. Psalm 73, a psalm written by Asaph, wanting to know why does it seem like the ungodly are prospering and I want to live a godly life and I'm suffering so? Seeking wisdom, giving us wisdom. Then we looked at a penitential psalm. Psalm of repentance, Psalm 32, a psalm of David. And then last time, it was 2 weeks ago, we looked at a praise psalm. What psalm were we in? Psalm 150, the last psalm. One of the hallelujah psalms. Praise the Lord. This morning, we're looking at an imprecatory psalm. An imprecation, Psalm 55. An imprecatory psalm is a psalm that curses the wicked. That's what an imprecation is. It's a cursing. So this is going to be rather interesting, isn't it? This cursing of the wicked. Bullock says we probably should reference them as psalms of anger or psalms of wrath, because that's what they're expressing. I have been wronged, and this hurts so bad, and God, you need to do something about it. I cry out to you, do something about it. Judge my enemies. This is, the psalm is so passionate. Imprecatory psalms are filled with passion. There's this passionate plea for justice. And you've got to leave here this morning with that sense of injustice. And what do we do with those kind of feelings? They're strong feelings. You may not be feeling them right now, but you have in the past, probably, when you've been wronged. What do you do with them? I've listed at the end of your notes in one of the questions some 11 imprecatory psalms. One of your assignments this week, don't come back next week if you haven't completed it, I may call you out, is to read those 11 psalms. Those imprecatory psalms. Because I want you to have a sense of these psalms and the passion that they carry and the kind of themes that they develop. Today we're in Psalm 55, and we're not given the setting of Psalm 55 in the superscription or the title. But we learn from the psalm itself that David's life was being threatened by a close friend. A close friend who had betrayed him and evidently was bringing about this conspiracy to have David killed. We can't say for certain, but this psalm may have been birthed out of David and his interaction with his son Absalom and David's counselor Ahithophel. Remember, Absalom led this rebellion against his father. And Ahithophel, who was a good friend of David, a counselor, betrayed David and went with Absalom. And they were part of this rebellion. So it may be birthed out of that context. We can't say for sure. If you want to read that, it's 2 Samuel chapters 15, 16, and 17. Now what we're going to do is I'm going to read this psalm. It's 23 verses, so it's going to take us just a little bit. And then we're going to look at developing a number of the themes that we find in the psalm. And then we're going to ask the question, what do we do with an imprecatory psalm? Because you're going to be uncomfortable with what's said in these psalms, this psalm. You're going to feel a little uneasy. So it's kind of like, well, what do I do with that today? So Psalm 52, give ear to my prayer, O God. Do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have befallen me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. Selah, which means meditate on these things. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around her without upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets. There's not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. And then verse 15 is the imprecation, the curse. Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol. For evil is in their dwelling and in their midst. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and He's going to hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. For they are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them. Even the one who sits enthroned from of all, old Selah, with whom there is no change, and do not fear God. And there seems to be an interlude here going back to this enemy. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Well, pretty strong, isn't it? What I want us to do is develop some of the themes that are in this psalm, because it has a movement. It goes back and forth. So we're going to look at some of the themes, and that's why I want you to read other imprecatory psalms so you'll see these same themes, these same kind of themes that are developed. Okay? And what we find is that this imprecatory psalm or this prayer is a prayer of great emotion. That's what it is. It's a prayer. And within it, David declares, I have been unjustly wronged by the wicked, and I'm filled with fear. And so, God, I call upon you to vindicate me and judge the wicked. That's the imprecation. And I will put my faith and my trust in you. And so we're going to develop those four themes and then ask the question, what do we do with this in our lives today? And so the first theme, I have been unjustly wronged by the wicked. Notice again verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted. I'm unsettled. I can't sleep at night because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked. They bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. And so David here starts out praying at God, who seems so distant. This is a part of the emotion in all of this, right? God seems so distant with all the wrong that's taking place. But he prays that God would hear his prayer, intervene, and deliver him from the wicked. The voice of the enemy, the pressure of the wicked. Bring down trouble, those who bring down trouble upon me, and bear a grudge against me. That final statement in verse 3 actually may be about Ahithophel. I mentioned Ahithophel, this counselor to David who betrayed him. You see, Ahithophel's granddaughter was Bathsheba. Did you know that? And so Ahithophel may have carried this grudge because David had this adulterous affair with his granddaughter Bathsheba, and had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed. So Ahithophel may have been carrying this grudge. Wanted revenge. In verses 9 through 14, and here we're developing this theme, the wicked, we're given a lot more details about David's enemy. And then notice verse 9. Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in this city. This is almost certainly Jerusalem. Day and night they go around her upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets. And so evidently within the city of Jerusalem, over which David was king, there was this conspiracy underfoot. And David prays that God would do what? Divide their tongues. Bring confusion. This conspiracy that has taken place. God, would you confuse their efforts? Then verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion and my familiar friend, we who had sweet fellowship together, and we walked in the house of God in the throng. We need to see that what brings such great emotion to our psalm is that David is being betrayed by a close friend. He's being stabbed in the back, if you will, by a close friend, one who he says was his equal, who was his companion and familiar friend. They had sweet fellowship together. They talked about the things of God together, the Word of God together. They walked in the house of God together. And so we need a sense out of this, this deep betrayal. It wasn't an enemy. I expected from my enemies to be wronged, to be schemed against. But when it's my friend, what hurt? Do you sense it? Are you starting to sense it? But he's not done telling us about his enemy. He comes back towards the end of the psalm. Notice verse 19, and this is New Living Translation. God who has ruled forever will hear me and humble them. Interlude. And now for my enemies refuse to change their ways. They do not fear God. They're wicked people. As for my companion, he betrayed his friends. He broke his promises. His words are smooth as butter, but in his heart is war. His words are smooth, soothing as lotion, but underneath are daggers. What we cannot miss is that so much of the content of Psalm 55, maybe about half of it, is about being wronged by the wicked. That's the emphasis that we can't miss. David goes back and forth to that idea. Being wronged by the wicked, and what makes it so very troubling is that it comes from the betrayal of a close friend. And not all the imprecatory psalms have to do with the betrayal of a close friend, but this one does. And maybe because of that, it's particularly unsettling for David. How could he do that to me? Have you ever said that about a friend? How could they ever think that or do that against me? And so a second theme David develops is his fear, his angst as all of this is taking place. Notice verse 4. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. Selah. Think about that. Meditate on it. Wouldn't that be your response? Tend to be your response? Wronged by a good friend? If I could just kind of get out of here before I say and do something I shouldn't do. You been there? And then verse 8, I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. And we cannot miss this. And I'm going to be redundant, I guess, in saying this, but the terms of emotion, this is a passionate plea for justice. As David says here, my heart is in anguish. The terrors of death have befallen me. Fear and trembling come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me. What strong terms. We don't want those ideas and those words just to roll off the pulpit and hit the floor. Somehow we need to sense this and feel it. And David's desire in the midst of it all, I wish I could just get out of here. You heard the phrase, beam me up, Scotty? Any Trek fans? Beam me up, God. Get me out of this. And out of it then comes the imprecation. God, vindicate me and judge these wicked people. Judge them. Verse 15. Let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol. For evil is in their dwelling and in their midst. So let death come deceitfully upon them. They've been deceitful towards me. They've been scheming. May it be turned back on them. And let them go down alive to Sheol. Sheol is death. The netherworld. And maybe here an allusion to Numbers 16 where Korah led a rebellion, remember, against Moses. And God acting in judgment against Korah and his family and those who were scheming with him does what? Opens the earth. Yep, and they go down alive to Sheol. This is pretty strong. They're saying, God, would you kill them? To put it in the vernacular. Or to shorten it. Would you remove them from this life? Now, some of the imprecatory psalms are, if I can say it, stronger than this. They go on. And one of those is Psalm 109. I want to read part of Psalm 109 so you get a sense of an imprecatory psalm and the emotion in it. This is Psalm 109. O God of my praise, do not be silent, for they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. So you see, his enemies are wicked. They're ungodly. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. I'm innocent in this, God. In return for my love, they act as my accusers. But I am in prayer. Thus they have repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. See this strong sense? I have been wronged. I've been doing right. And they're acting in such wrong ways against me. And so now next is going to be this extended imprecation. Appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children wander about and beg. Let them seek sustenance from their ruined homes. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder the product of his labor. Let there be none to extend loving kindness to him, nor any to be gracious to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the following generation let their name be blotted out. Now that's an imprecation, isn't it? You're a bit uneasy with it, perhaps. You're a bit uneasy with it. A few years ago, just after Hurricane Katrina, there's an article in Reader's Digest that's outrageous. It was the lowliest of the low. And let me read part of it. The lowliest of the low. Why your charity dollars may be going to crooks instead of the victims of Hurricane Katrina. It was just one of so many Hurricane Katrina horror stories. But it is especially heartbreaking. East Texas relief workers took in a New Orleans man named Ray Johnson, who said his wife and his three-year-old son drowned before his eyes when their house flooded. On local TV, he recounted the tragedy in agonizing detail, how rushing water knocked him off balance and caused him to drop his boy. How he found his wife. She was floating, so I knew she was dead. How he pulled their lifeless bodies to the attic. For the first 2 weeks, I broke down every day, 3, 4, 5, 10 times a day, Johnson said. He received an outpouring of generosity. A Tyler, Texas church gave Johnson shelter and clothing. A funeral home offered to pay for a memorial service. He even sent off for one of the $2,000 checks FEMA was providing victims. And the article continues on, but it was all a lie. Johnson was actually Walter Ray Stahl, a convicted felon from Texas. His real life, estranged wife and children were very much alive. And for Stahl, authority says the horror of Katrina was just a money-making opportunity. Meet the lowliest of the low. The people who take advantage of natural disasters to make a buck off charitable donations and government relief efforts. The lowliest of the low. The imprecatory psalms are a declaration, in a sense, God, this is outrageous. This is all wrong. I am innocent. I've acted according to your word, and I am being unjustly accused, unjustly acted against. Would you, God, rise up and show yourself mighty? Would you judge the wicked? That's an imprecatory psalm. Oh, I feel it. You can tell I feel it. Right? But that's what it is. It's a sense of that's outrageous. It's outrageous. You sense it. Some of you are sensing it now. Maybe against somebody or some institution. This sense of outrage. God. You want to say, God, would you judge them? and act in judgment against them. But you're not quite sure if you should. Is that okay? Fourth thing. You ready to look at a final and fourth thing? God, I put my trust in you to deliver. I'm turning to you. I'm turning to you. Notice verse 18. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning, at noon, I will complain and murmur. He will hear my voice. He will redeem or rescue my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. For they are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them. Even the one who sits from of old, Selah. And then verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. And so where does David go with it all? This great passion, this great emotion, and you've sensed it. I've expressed it. Where does he go? He declares ultimately his trust in God. The Lord will save, verse 16. He will hear my voice, verse 17. He will redeem or rescue, verse 18. God will hear them, the wicked, and answer them. He'll respond to them. And then verse 22, which you read the commentators or articles on this psalm. It's like, hey, this is the center part. This is the most important verse, if you will. And actually, it is interesting. This is David's application. Right, as he's written all of this, he pulls out, in a sense, and speaks to you. And he says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And so David, his instruction to you is, when you're wronged and wronged deeply, turn to the Lord and draw on His sustaining strength. And we'll see here, in a sense, and leave revenge to Him. Leave revenge to Him. We see this in the life of Jesus Christ. How did He respond? Was Jesus unjustly treated? Yes. Yes. How did He respond? Well, Peter uses the example of Christ writing to others who are unjustly treated. And Peter says this, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. He was innocent. Being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats. But what did Jesus do? Kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Kept entrusting Himself. This ongoing sense, and you have to know, even as Jesus was in Gethsemane, right? Praying, crying out to His Father. Let's don't divorce this sense of struggle that He had to keep entrusting Himself to His Father. It gives a sense, doesn't it? It wasn't like, oh, it was a cakewalk for Him. It wasn't. It was an act of obedience in love to His Father. We want to ask the question, what do we do with an imprecatory psalm? Don't you want me to ask that question? What is their application? I mean, how does it all square with Jesus teaching that we're to what? Love our enemies? Huh. How does that all line up? Or Paul saying, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. How do we work with this? I hope you're asking that question. Let me give you three ideas, three things to work with. First one is this, that God is angry with the wicked because He's just and loving. And there is a place for us to be angry with the wicked. That's not wrong. I would call it righteous indignation. Righteous indignation. However, what does it say in Ephesians 5? Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. So anger must be expressed from a right heart over the right things in the right ways. But it's not wrong to be angry with the wicked. To have that sense of righteous indignation. You felt it. and you've grappled with it. Is this wrong? Is this a wrong emotion? Well, not if it's from a right heart over the right things and going to be expressed in the right ways. A couple of quotes here. Beecher says, a man that does not know how to be angry does not know how to be good. A man that does not know how to be shaken to his heart's core with indignation over things evil is either a fungus or a wicked man. Seaman says, anger is a divinely implanted emotion closely allied to our instinct for right. It is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it's very questionable whether you really love righteousness. I think those are good statements. There is a place for righteous indignation. Now, don't right away think, yeah, and almost every time I'm angry, it's a righteous indignation. And no. And maybe a very small percentage of time, right? This week I was listening to Robert Godfrey. And actually he was giving a lecture on the Puritans. And let me put in a plug for a Thursday morning history class. Boy, we're loving it. Just a few of us who come out, but boy, we're watching Godfrey give church history lessons. And he's talking about the Puritans. And he went on to say, because, see, they use the Psalter, the Psalms, for their hymn book. And we don't do that. And he really wanted to say that that's really hurt us, because the Psalms give expression to these different emotions we have. They help us learn how to give expression to them. I thought it was so good. I've got it in your notes. But this is what Godfrey says. For the people of God not to know the Psalms is tragic. God has given us such wonderful resources in the Psalter to speak to God and to be bold with God, as well as to be intimate and emotional with God. Not to know the Psalms is really tragic. The psalmists say things to God that we would never dare say. In Psalm 77, the psalmist says, why are you standing around, O God, with your hands in your pocket when there's work to do? That's a slight paraphrase. Now, would you ever say that to God? Would you ever say that to God? You're too proud to say that to God. Well, and he's speaking to his audience there, most of you, I know some of you, so you're not all too proud, but the most of you are too proud to say that to God. And what the Psalms give us is a kind of model of holy boldness. When John Calvin writes commentaries on this verse from Psalm 77, he gets embarrassed. You can tell it bothers him. He doesn't want to talk to God that way. But there's a holy boldness as well as a holy intimacy here that allows us to say things to God that are what we're really feeling, but what we think we don't dare say. And part of the glory of the Psalter is to say, no, go ahead and say it. Because the only thing God really complained about with Israel is when they uttered behind his back. What the Psalter allows us to say is what we feel. Why is God doing things that way? I could be running this universe better at this point. Now come on, we all think that once in a while. We all have moments in our lives when we don't understand why God is slow to act, or we don't understand why God has acted this way rather than that way. We don't understand why God seems to have said no to our prayers. And the Psalms give us the authorization to be honest with God. I really like that quote. I really like that. Because it says, look at that. That's what we find in the Psalms. The laments, if you will, are these imprecatory Psalms, giving expression to this sense of indignation over injustices suffered. What do we do with them? Do I stuff them? No. There's a place to bring them to God. God, this isn't right. Would you rise up in my behalf and do something? God, this is not right. Second idea. The imprecatory Psalms are prayers for God to exact revenge and vindication. It's not for us to exact revenge or vindication. Do you hear me? Let's not miss that. I'm not saying now the imprecatory Psalms give you freedom to go out and exact revenge and pull out the sword and cut somebody's head off. They're prayers to God. Would you act in my behalf? I'm calling out to you. You're a just and loving God. You're aware of what's going on. Can there be justice? Romans 12. Paul talks about how we respond to those who have wronged us. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if possible, so as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Do not take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So even here, Paul is offering that hope, isn't he? Don't take your own revenge, but look to God. Call out to God. That's really what he's doing. You turn your voice to God. But if your enemy, now here, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so what is the biblical ethic? Don't pay back evil with evil. Overcome evil with good. And leave revenge to God. And the imprecatory psalms are really this cry, God, I'm leaving revenge to you, but would you take up my cause? Isn't that a great prayer? So it's not stuffing this indignation over unjust things that are done, but it's crying out to God. So I'm going to cry out to God in this regard, and then I'm going to live in ways that will be used of Him, really, to break their hardened hearts. Isn't it something? And so really what we need to find here almost is that as you work with us in these imprecatory psalms, you need to put a pot on the stove, metaphorically speaking, and you need to start to put some of these pieces in it. And you need to work and come through it all and say, look, this is wisdom out of all of this. I can't answer all your questions. I'm just helping you make stew. What do I do with anger? What do I do with unjust people? All these kind of things. Finally, idea number three, I believe we can pray imprecatory psalms. I believe we can. There are imprecatory prayers and statements in your New Testament. It's not like, see, this is how some people want to deal with imprecatory psalms. Say that, well, that's the Old Testament ethic and things are different in the New Testament. No, that's not the right way to deal with them. In Revelation chapter 6, we find the saints who had been martyred for their faith. And guess what they're crying out for in their prayers? Justice. Justice. God, would you come and judge? Establish your rule. Oh. There's a place to pray the imprecatory psalms, but they must be understood as part of the whole counsel of God. You're making the stew. We're to love our enemies. We're to overcome evil with good. We're to bless those who persecute us. And then a piece that's also a part of that stew is to cry out to God for justice. He's aware of the injustices that have been done against you. And His timing may not be your timing, but in time He will act. In fact, John Day has this to say. He says, but how is the believer able to do this, work with these dynamics? As per Romans 12:17, repay no evil for evil. 12:19, do not avenge yourselves. The Christian is disallowed from any involvement in personal revenge or retribution, but he is assured of God's just revenge, whether it is to be temporarily in this life or eschatologically enacted in the next. And although not stated here, the understanding elsewhere in the two testaments is that at appropriate times, the believer may call on God to do so. Hey, have I given you some things to think about? My desire as we go through the Psalms, my desire for myself is I gain a greater appreciation for the different kinds of Psalms and the different kinds of emotions expressed. You know, I'm a Dutchman. You know, they're kind of that side of things where you kind of stuff your emotions, you just kind of hide everything, very stoic. All right. But there's a place to feel these strong emotions and then to give proper vent to them, proper expression to them. Questions for us? I already said don't show up next Sunday if you haven't read the other 10 imprecatory psalms. I just expect you to do some stuff with these things. And then how do you tend to respond in wrong ways to injustices? Boy, that's a good question to ask in this. And then I'd like you to think about number three, how open and honest are you in your relationship with God? What do you make of Robert Godfrey's quote? Father, we give you praise. Thank you.